Well, good morning, everybody. All right. Hey, for those people who are on YouTube, let them know that I am not speaking up here to an empty crowd. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right. Amen. Okay, if you would please pull out your bulletin. We have a few announcements we're going to be going over, and then I will be opening with congregational prayer. Well, one thing is that last week we had the hog roast. It was a great success. We had quite a few people here. The hospitality team did a nice job of serving the food and keeping everything spread out. We had social distancing. We had a tent. The weather was gorgeous. And the silent auction was just incredible. Woo! Yes. The Tijuana team had over 80 items to be able to auction off. We were online, and people were very generous, and they were able to give back to the Tijuana group. Tijuana missions here cannot go down to Tijuana, but the people still have needs, and so the money's going to go forward. Kind of like Paul gathering gifts together to take to different churches, Bethel Gilead is sending its blessing and its collection down to Tijuana, so that's a fantastic thing. All right. Hey, well, today, what we have today is that we were hoping to get the recipe book out last week. But, you know, it was crazy week. We were running out of time. And I'm thinking, you know, it's not going to happen and get it out the way it should be. And God has a way of working. And so we have it out today. And the wonderful thing about this is that the donations, it's a free donation. Give whatever you like and pick up a recipe book, and the donations go towards the youth who sponsor a Compassion International child. And you're going to see that on page 4, who that child is. And today is Compassion International time, where Christy Long will be coming up and talking about that. So it works out perfectly. Our recipe book, working with the youth, and sponsoring a child for Compassion International. So you'll see that out on the table with a basket there. You can just drop a little bit of money in there, and we appreciate that. Okay. Well, today, following Linger Longer, we have the Minette team meetings. And so we'll be spread out throughout the table. Some may be up in the library. But we're going to be laying out what we need to do as the church for this next quarter. Things have changed, and with the coronavirus and everything else, but the mission of the church still goes forward, and we minister to people, and we serve God, and part of our Minette team is to do that. So we're going to be meeting next door in different places right after Linger Longer and discussing goals and objectives for this coming quarter for the Minette. All right. Also, you're going to notice in your bulletin, and it was here last week, it's been updated, and here is a list of all the topics that Jim will be covering in this next series, the hot potatoes, okay, as he calls it, and it's the handle with care. And we're going to be dealing with information overload, coronavirus crisis, Black Lives Matter, political divisions. You're going to see a date by each of these, and these will be the Sundays in which Jim will be touching these topics. And how, as Christians, and from Bible's perspective, are we to deal with these things? There is nothing new under the sun. It may be new to us, but God has laid everything out in the scriptures to help us and guide us through difficult times. And that's where we're finding ourselves as individuals, families, as a congregation, and as a nation. So take this, put it on your refrigerator. There'll be another one in your bulletin next week, or give it to a friend and tell them to join you here or on our YouTube channel, which we go live, and you'll have it'll be a great opportunity to speak to people's fears and needs. Okay. All right. You'll notice on the back we have a hayride coming up, but you can make yourself privy to all the additional information we have on the back. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is at this point that we come before you. We humble our hearts, we bow ourselves before your throne of grace because you have called us into your presence around your throne. And we who are here and those who are watching us on YouTube and those throughout the world are gathering together in churches or watching online for one purpose, to honor and to recognize our God and Savior, to recognize that you are the creator of all heaven and earth, and you are worthy to be praised, not because of your might and power, that in of itself is fearful, but because of your love, because of who you are. And the sacrifice of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, exemplifies that love. No greater love has any man than to give his life for his friends. And you call us friends because you have reconciled us to you through your Son, Jesus. And we thank you and praise you. And we're going to be joining our voices together, Lord, with others around this world to exalt the name of Christ for who he is and all he has done and will do in our lives. So we ask, Lord, that you be with us. You receive the voices of praise and adoration as we give it up to you. And Father, be with our pastor as he opens your word and guides us through your scriptures, what you have given us through the prophets and through your apostles. And Father, we will be very careful to give you the praise, for it is with anticipation and expectation that we begin this hour, and we come to you in the name of Christ. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Am I on? Can you hear me? There we go.
Yes.
That's better. We're going to start on our feet this morning. How many of you know that as awesome as our God is, he wants to be your friend? What a friend we have in Jesus.
Everybody has trials and temptations. Everybody knows heartbreak, isolation. Ooh, ooh. But we can lay our burdens down. Lay our burdens down. What a friend we have in Jesus. East to west, my sins are gone. I see grace on every horizon. And forever and ever, his heart is my home.
Everybody has fears. Everybody has fears. Everybody got worries.
Everybody knows sorrow, devastation. Ooh, ooh, ooh. But we can lay our burdens down. Lay our burdens down. What a friend we have in Jesus. East to west, my sins are gone. I see grace on every horizon. And forever and ever, his heart is my home.
No more betrayal.
No more betrayal, for he is faithful. He fills me up and my cup runneth over. No more betrayal, for he is faithful. How he has proven it over and over. No more betrayal, for he is faithful. He fills me up and my cup runneth over. No more betrayal. For he is faithful, how he has proven it over and over, over and over. What a friend we have in Jesus. East to west, my sins are gone. I see grace on every horizon. And forever and ever, his heart is my home.
What a friend we have in Jesus.
East to west, my sins are gone. I see grace on every horizon. And forever and ever, his heart is my home. Forever and ever, his heart is my home. Forever and ever, his heart is my home.
Amen.
Amen.
And he is also.
They sound pretty good this morning, Melissa. They sound
What's that?
They sound pretty good this morning.
They
They're
do.
Ready to go.
Keep it going. Our next song, Mighty to Save. Not only does he want to be your friend, he wants to save you.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations.
Take me.
So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Shine your light.
Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King,
our God.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
Amen. You can be seated. You'll know these next two as well. We're going to start with Shout to the Lord. You know, we talked about he wants to be our friend, but we also need to be in awe of who he is and have reverence for the power of our God. Let's shout to the Lord. My Jesus.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord on the earth, let us sing, power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Let's do that whole thing again. My Jesus.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord on the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Let's do the chorus one more time, just voices.
Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have. No, nothing compares to the promise I have. No, nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
And this last song, we'll go through it once. And the second time through, I'm going to ask you to stand, because we can't sing, "I'll stand in awe of you," and be in our seats. You are God in heaven, and here am I on earth. So I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. Go ahead and stand with us. And I'll stand in awe of you. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you. And I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. The simplest of all love songs. The simplest of all love songs I want to bring to you. So I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. And I'll stand in awe of you. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you. And I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. Let's do the chorus one more time. And I'll stand in awe of you. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you. And I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. Jesus, I am so. Jesus, I am so in love with you. Lord, we come before you today in awe of who you are and in faith that you are in control, and we can rest in that, and that you are our best friend that we can tell anything to. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's see if I can get this to stick. Hi, I'm here on behalf of Compassion International to encourage everyone to sponsor a child today. I know a number of you already sponsor a child, and I thank you for that. And I'd like to encourage those of you who aren't to consider it. And even if you are sponsoring a child, maybe you could pray about sponsoring an additional child. I know I'm not the most eloquent speaker, but I'm passionate about this. And when I watched this video at home, I was just, convicted, I guess, in a way, that how can we as Americans in the land of plenty, you know, I'm sitting in my house that's comfortable and I've got plenty of food, and watching this video, I'm like, wow, like my daughter Elena said, she said, these people have nothing. And There's so much joy still there, but they need our help. And I just hope that it can touch your heart somehow today. I will be out at the table with some child packets. There's also a number, I don't know if the camera that is on YouTube or whatever can see this, but there's a number if you'd rather just text sponsor now to the number that's on there. There's also a number at the end of the video, but it's wrong, so don't pay attention to the thing at the end of the video. You have to, if you want to just text from your phone, you want to text sponsor now to the number that's down there. And also, if you'd rather see a child packet and actually look through it and you're not here today, I put my phone number at the bottom. I'd be more than happy to drive out to wherever you live and drop off a few packets for you to look at. The important thing is that these kids get help. And I guess I'd encourage you to put yourself in their shoes when you watch the video. Imagine that those are your kids and that you're the parents. I mean, it's heartbreaking, I think. But compassion is there, and they're doing a lot of good stuff. So I'll let the video finish. Thanks.
There are 385 million children living in extreme poverty. That's a staggering number. But before you tune out, I want to introduce you to Ketsia.
My name is Ketsia. I am 9 years old. I like drawing and playing with my sisters.
Ketsia's family lives in Nueva Prosperina, one of the poorest and most dangerous neighborhoods in Guayaquil, Ecuador. Her parents are loving, but poverty is an oppressive force that robs her of her safety and threatens her very life.
We came here because we had nowhere to live. I had nothing for our daughters. Safety and security of our home is a real challenge. To get into the house, someone can just knock the wall out and get in. It's really scary for us.
There is extreme physical poverty, but what is not as easily seen is the spiritual and emotional poverty.
We see a lot of families in need. Dysfunctional families, sexual abuse and prostitution, drug addiction.
I pray every day for my family to have bread. I pray for God to take care of me and my family, especially for my uncle who is using drugs.
At times, life in Nueva Prosperina seems hopeless. But then in the midst of darkness, a light breaks through.
I'm very grateful my mom enrolled me in the Compassion Project. I learned a lot about God and the Bible. I know when I pray to God, He provides for my family. He's always watching over my family.
The main benefit of the project is the children learn the Word of God. They also get meals every time they go. When they get medical checkups, they're always in good health because of those healthy meals.
And the local church is not alone. They have the support of child sponsors who empower their ministry and speak words of hope into the lives of children in Nueva Prosperina. People like Candace, Ketsia's sponsor, who recently got to visit her in Ecuador.
There was one really special photo that had their family photo and then our family photo. It was like already they put our families together. The church here has provided that safe place for them where they physically can get some of the things they need, like having a few meals a day. But more so than some of those physical needs are the relationship needs that they have. So it's important for them to have another voice that's saying, I got you, I love you, I'm praying for you. You are worthy and you're valuable and you can do it.
And in partnership with the local church, Candace is actually speaking these words of truth into Ketsia's life, and they're changing her future.
When I grow up, I want to be a veterinarian because I love animals.
Hope is a powerful thing, Will you remind one child in poverty to have hope? Will you release a child from poverty in Jesus' name? Sponsor a child today and help provide hope for everyone.
There's at least a half a dozen teams meeting out in the fellowship hall. The maintenance team, the missions team, the worship team, the outreach team, the sound team, and I think youth are meeting out in the fellowship hall today. If you would like to, if you're not already on a team and would just like to sit in on a meeting and see what's happening in our ministries, some of the ministries of this church, grounds crew here for maintenance, the missions team, especially the Tijuana, the fundraiser from last week, which Dave said was a great success, and our ability to help there. The worship team, and they're coordinating worship on a weekly basis. Outreach, we've got a couple of opportunities coming down the pike this fall, one related to COVID-19 that I think are of interest. If you'd like to sit in on that discussion, they'll be meeting over at one of the tables today. The sound team, our techies, as well as working with the youth. So heads up, just an opportunity for some of you if you'd like to stay and without any commitment, just to sit in on that discussion. I think you'd be encouraged by good things that are happening in our congregation. You know, as the saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Or as John Wayne says it, you can lead a horse to drink, but you can't make him water. I'll let you think about that one a little bit. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And that's true. But you can feed him salt. And what I'd like to do starting today is to feed you, per se, some salty issues, concerns that I believe all of us ought to consider in terms of local and recent issues related to you and I and our faith as Christians. Now, as I'm standing here, I'm scanning the audience, and I can't find my glasses. Has anybody got my glasses? Rick is going to donate. Do we have a second donor here that can give Rick a pair of glasses? They're here. I brought them this morning, and I think Dave took them. Somebody find Dave. Okay, I can see with these. These will work. Thanks, Rick. I think we've done this before, haven't we? I kept them, by the way, the last pair. He said, just keep them. You got your germs on them. I don't want them back. They've been on your nose. I'd like to look at some salty social issues that ought to, I'm sure do, concern all of us at this present time. And hopefully with the effect of producing thirst for truth. Not just any truth, by the way, but God's truth, the truth of God, as it is recorded in the Word of God. Social scientists tend to categorize human history by eras, ages, Middle Ages, Iron Age, the Age of Exploration, the Industrial Age, the Age of Technology, which we've come through here recently, and now in what we are considered to be the Age of Information, the Information Age. The truth is, we have been hit by the mother load of information. Have you noticed that? To the point that I believe it's information overload. There's too much information coming at us too fast from too many different directions. It's overwhelming, in a sense. And it's impossible to keep up with the latest, the newest. 100 years ago, the telegraph, radio, newspapers, the standard means of informing people. Over the years, magazines, books, now television, computers, and the internet. The information network today really hasn't changed much. We've got telephones, we still have telegraphs, and if those fail, you can tell a woman, and the information will get there. I recall days, some of you remember those days, when you had to get up from the couch to change the channels on the TV. How many remember that? And there was this little dial on the television that went, you kind of ground your way around. In Fort Wayne, we had three channels. Who remembers the three? 15, 21, 33. And then somebody got the bright idea to add PBS. What a terrible channel for kids. PBS, Public Broadcasting Station. That was a pretty boring station, is what we called it. Then came about the VCRs. You know, you plug that into your TV and you could add VHS video. Then somebody invented satellites. And so we could beam in movies, programs via satellites and with those remote controls. Thank God for them. Now cable channels, 24-hour everything, 24-hour news, 24-hour weather, 24-hour sports, 24-hour history, 24-hour music, 24-hour food channels. How many of you have to admit that you watch the food channel here? Unbelievable the amount of information that comes our way. Add to that the cable channels, cable network, internet. Started out with chat rooms, and then social media. For example, Facebook is the big one, Twitter, Instagram, the up and coming. But you and I are bombarded with information, every category, from every angle, from every source, to everyone all the time. It's information overload. In my opinion, it's having a detrimental effect on society, on humanity, possibly on you and on me. You know, somebody has said, and I've heard it numerous times stated, you know, there's so much information coming at you that your head's going to explode, so you got to tape it with duct tape to keep it together. Unbelievable. Somebody has told us, and again, here is information coming at you, that there are some 18 billion devices, information devices in the world today. Over a billion internet sites. Someone has suggested some 15% of which are pornographic sites, some 297 million pornographic links on internet today. If you didn't know that. Computers have now gone to handheld. I remember we had a computer in high school. We had one computer in our high school back in the 70s. It was a mammoth thing. You walked in, took up half of the room. And we all stood around and marveled at this thing. It was as if we were, and they turned the thing on, little lights were beeping, and it looked like something out of a science fiction movie. Unbelievable, the size of computers that can do 50,000 times more than what that computer could ever have imagined back in those days, and that much faster. It's the information overload. There are more cell phones on planet Earth, it is estimated, than there are people now. How's that possible? In such a short amount of time, what is becoming of us as people? Somebody said the average person checks his smartphone some 150 times a day. Now, I know that you are not the average person. This is not the average crowd. So as I talk about averages and statistics, I'm hopeful that we will be able to exclude ourselves from these. And kids, it is estimated, spend some 3+ hours a day on social media. 3+ hours. Information, ideas, concepts, and truth. You know, the Greeks developed the university system from the idea that knowledge is universal. Knowledge is universal, so we need universities, places where people can go to learn about all that there is to know. Book of Acts, chapter 17, the Apostle Paul shows up in Athens, Greece, and he joins the Areopagus. It was a Stoic philosopher society to preach to these men. And these men came together regularly simply to discuss the latest news. What's new? Boy, it sounds like Dale Davis's group at McDonald's, doesn't it? The Areopagus that meets, used to meet, I guess you can. Are you guys meeting in secret someplace these days, or how are we getting along without all that information flow, Dale? Unbelievable. The Areopagus, what's the newest and the latest? You know, the problem is much, if not most, of what we hear and see in modern media is, I'm going to suggest, unnecessary information. It's really not new at all. Not pertinent to living our daily lives. Much of it, I would suggest, is patently just not true. And even more so, could be destructive, negative press, discouraging, and even depressing. There's not much happy news out there. Have you noticed that? It just doesn't sell newspapers. I think we've got a dilemma here that we need to decode as Christians and consider what our attitude, our approach ought to be by faith. Because we are to live, we're called to live by faith, not by sight. And so as we launch into this series of hot potatoes, I think we need to agree together of what is the basis of information from which we will draw insights and applications to some of these issues afoot in society today, and thereby avoiding possibly being trampled by many of them. I like what the Apostle Paul wrote to his sidekick Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. He said this: in the last days, men will always be learning. Boy, the information age, that sounds like us, doesn't it? In the last days. Are these the last days? Yes. They might be. In the last days, he said, men will always be learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Therein lies the crux of the matter. At issue is truth. What is true? And how do I know it's truly true? Who do I believe? Of the plethora of information and informants, sources coming at me continuously, who knows what to believe at a given moment on any given issue? Now, at the risk of being philosophical this morning, and I'd like to be biblical per se, we need to perhaps decode some wording as we relate to this idea of information and truth in particular. So hang with me for a few minutes. Let's talk about the nature of truth. Let's just agree on some basic premises when we talk about truth. What is true? As Christians, I would suspect that you believe this. We believe that truth is real. There is such a thing as truth. That seems obvious and ridiculous to even suggest that, doesn't it? Until you go to the university in some philosophy classes, I've sat through them, where the whole idea of truth is questioned. We believe, and I'm going to argue for the fact that truth is real, it's knowable. You can know for sure what's true and what's false, what's right and what's wrong, what's good, and conversely, what is evil. Truth is real, it's knowable, and it's objective. It's objective. Relativism has been afoot here for the last 100-plus years. It's for sale. And the idea of relativism as it relates to truth is that truth is relative to the knower. Well, that's your truth. That's what you believe. That's fine. I believe what I believe. Therefore, let's agree not to judge one another. On the basis of what? We no longer hold to objective truth, that there is something that is true and not true, right and not right or wrong, good and not good. We've been told that there are no absolutes. Now, that philosophical premise is obviously wrong. Because if it's true that there are no absolutes, well, there is at least one absolute, because that in itself is an absolute, isn't it? So that blows a hole in your philosophy there, relativism. There's at least one. And who's to say there's not two or four or many more absolutes? Boy, Jean-Paul Sartre, French philosopher, existentialist, relativism was his forte, one of many. But he could not live by his own philosophy of life. It's impossible to live that way, even though we're told to, and we must. He picked mushrooms, and out on the French countryside, he would routinely decipher between poisonous mushrooms and edible mushrooms. Invariably, Jean-Paul would pick the edible ones and leave the angels of death for somebody else. Why would he do that? Because whether he wanted to admit it or not, he knew absolutely that if he were to eat the angel of death, he would be poisoned and die. Without a question. There are absolutes, even though people do not want to acknowledge them. Now, let's agree that the nature of truth, that it is real, knowable, and objective, and that truth is that which corresponds with reality. That's the simplest definition I remember of truth. It's called the correspondence theory of truth. Truth is simply that which corresponds with reality. It explains, in our case, in English language, it approximates in language what is real. That's what we seek to do when we explain or talk about truth. In terms of tests of truth, there are really three. There's many, I'm sure, but the three basic ones are external correspondence. It has to, if something is true, it has to correspond with other things that we know are true, facts. Internal consistency, the law of non-contradiction, it cannot contradict itself. Although there are paradoxes that are true. A paradox is something that appears to be contradictory, but at second glance is not. Good example of that are whales. Whales, we would say, are fish, wouldn't we? Join the fishes of the sea. But those of you who remember, whales are mammals. And there are reasons for that. It's a paradox. It doesn't seem to be so, but on second glance, you find out that it is. External correspondence, internal consistency, and experiential validity. When something is true, you ought to experience, you ought to be able to experience it personally, verify it in your own experience as true, which I think is an outstanding argument for Christianity, for the truth of the Bible. Because you can live out your faith and people can reckon from watching you that there's something real and personal and permanent in your life that they can as well adhere to or believe in. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 7:7, seek and ye shall find. The truth is out there. We believe that it's real, that it's knowable, and that it's objective. And if you look for it, the Bible says, you may very well find it. But that was the basic premise of some of the greatest scientists who have ever lived on this earth. Men and women who were confessing Christians, they believed in objective truth because they believed in the God of truth, the ultimate object of truth, God himself. Robert Boyle and Sir Isaac Newton and Blaise Pascal and Lord Kelvin, William Albright, all kinds of great scientists who made great contributions to the field of science, motivated by their faith in God. Now, how do we learn things? How do we discover truth? Again, let me suggest three basic ways to do that. You've got them in front of you there in your outline or on the board. Sensory perception, that is personal experience. How many of you know and believe it's true that fire is hot? I've got scars to prove it. Personal experience, I can tell you. Fire is hot. That's sensory perception. But you know what? We can do a scientific investigation to find out if that's really true. We can measure heat. In fact, we know that the red flame is the lowest degree of flame. It's about 1,200 degrees, somewhere around 1,200 degrees Fahrenheit. That's fairly hot, isn't it? But the white flame is twice that high, some 2,400 degrees Fahrenheit. We know that by scientific inquiry. Heat. Fire is hot. Do you know what? Some of you are smarter than I am, and even smarter than the scientists. You learned from Mom a long time ago that fire was hot. You took her word for it. You didn't have to find out for yourself. You didn't have to do experiment. We know what's true. We learn things by reliable testimonies. I inserted the word reliable there because there's plenty of unreliable information out there. And again, we have to ask ourselves, what's the source from which we're receiving the information? Is it reliable? Every court of law depends on finding truth via witness testimony. If you've been in a courtroom, that's obvious. History, everything we know about history, we don't know via science, scientific inquiry, because that requires investigation. You cannot repeat what has happened in the past. We only know what we know about history from what? Reliable testimonies. People who have told us, people who lived then, and we deem them reliable. And so we believe their testimony. You know, the Bible, I'm going to suggest, is a reliable testimony as it relates to the field of faith. Where we get our information as Christians from the Bible. God is the author of truth. Likewise, the devil is the father of lies, as Jesus describes him. Be careful. There is someone out there who is promoting and propagating non-truths, lies, and they're invariably destructive. And you and I could fall prey, many of us have from time to time, to some of those lies and have followed suit and have suffered accordingly. And so as we look at, as we consider some of these issues at hand today, I'm compelled to go back to the Bible and ask, does God speak to this issue? Number one, what does God say as a reliable source of truth. But then thirdly, what do I do about what God says? How does that relate to me personally? Truth, divine revelation. God has revealed himself to humanity. Aren't you glad he has? In essence, through two sources, through the world. As I mentioned, Christian scientists have taken that to heart. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, his knowledge is displayed. Goes on to say, there is no language nor speech where his voice is not heard. His voice carries out to the ends of the earth. His words to the ends of the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. If you walk outside on a starry night, the Bible says you will have a sense of the voice of God speaking to you as you look up. Did you know that there are more Christians in the field of astronomy than perhaps any other scientific venture? The heavens declare the glory of God. You cannot help studying the immensity of space, the cosmos, and come away with a sense of, the Bible calls it glory, wonder, awe, magnificence. And the obvious conclusion is this does not all exist. It's not ordered the way it is by happenstance, by chance. It's designed. I like the way Jesus said it over in, I'm sorry, I like the way Paul says it over in the book of Romans. To me, talking about conscience, the fact is I believe that God has already given us evidence of himself within human conscience, not just in his world, but within, as creatures of God. Romans chapter 1. If you want to page over there, verse 19 and 20, for example. He's talking about men suppressing the truth, information from God, by wickedness. And he picks up in verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Every individual has a sense of conscience of the divine. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. There's no excuse. Everyone ought to believe in God just via creation, his world. Anthropologically, that's true. Every society and civilization that we have discovered throughout the centuries has had a concept of God, even as it's stated here in Scripture. God revealing himself through his world, but also through his word. Jesus Christ, praying for his disciples, said this, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Sanctify means set them apart. He's talking about his disciples. He's preparing to leave them. He's soon to be crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended to the Father. And he's saying, God, I'm asking these men be set apart by the truth. And then he makes this statement, your word is truth. Your word is truth. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That tells me that if I'm going to invest myself, if I'm going to take a chance with eternity, the best investment would be in the enduring truth of God over everything else that earth, heaven and earth, could possibly offer or afford me. The word of God is how he reveals himself. Proverbs 1:7 says like this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You want to learn something? You want an education? The Bible says the starting point is the right attitude, perspective of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. That's where you get started. And when you take God out of the equation, Boy, in public life, we have sought to do that, haven't we, as a nation? I'm going to suggest for that, for good reason, many of these issues have come upon us. To the degree that we remove God from the public square, we become godless. And you remember from physics class, nature hates vacuums. It fills vacuums. Where you remove God, invariably, you will fill that vacuum with all sorts of alternatives, some quite heinous, evil and destructive. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I like what Paul says to the Colossians. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to get rich? Would you like to find hidden treasure? Diane, I always like the stories your mom told about the hidden treasures. Box under a tree. That was out in, what road was that off of? Can you give us the address of that property? We'd like to go out there and... did they find one box with gold coins or two?
Jar with gold coins and bills.
Okay. And after church, I'd like for you just to remind me where those jars... Can you imagine that family was looking under every tree on that property for the other jars, and somebody robbed a bank, who knows when? You know, probably on the old Salk Trail coming from Chicago with the goods, and they found this big oak tree and they buried it there. And I don't know, one of you kids, when you were kids, happened upon a buried treasure. Boy, that could go a long way today, couldn't it? The Bible says in Jesus Christ there's a buried treasure. Hidden in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That would have to be, if Jesus is in fact, as the Bible claims him to be, the creator and sustainer of all things. I mean, most of us don't like know-it-alls, but there is one individual throughout history in the world who is a know-it-all. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to Scripture. I like the doxology in the book of Romans that Paul reminds us of who we're talking about as we think about God as it relates to knowledge. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 and following. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, the depth. How deep is the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God? It would have to be. He knows everything. He's omniscient, theologians told us. Omniscience. He knows all things. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments. His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay him? You think God owes you something today? No, the Bible says just the opposite. You owe God everything. Goes on to say, for from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. I think we've got a lot to learn. I think we've got good opportunity to do some mining here. The depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God is available to us as we look around us as believers in the Lord, and we ask ourselves, how do we respond to these relevant, poignant, somewhat salty, as I mentioned, very controversial in some cases, issues as believers in Him? Let me finish up this morning by suggesting that there are levels of learning. That's not my idea. I get it from the book of Proverbs. In fact, your assignment will be to read with me the book of Proverbs over the next 6 weeks, five chapters a week. And let's start mining out some of the insights, some of the riches of God's wisdom. It's called wisdom literature, the book of Proverbs. But I like the way it's stated there in Proverbs, the three. It's kind of like triplets when you read Proverbs. You'll see these three together frequently. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, understanding sometimes called discernment or discretion or insight. But invariably, you'll see the three together. Give a good example in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. You want to learn something? We just saw here in Proverbs 1, 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Start with God. Start there. Over in Proverbs chapter, is it 10? No, it's 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I think God wants us to have information. He wants us to know things, facts and ideas. That's knowledge. That's basic. But he wants you to go deeper than that. He wants you to understand what you know. I've taken tests, and so have you in school. I'm suspecting some of you have. Where I really didn't understand what I was saying, but I was beefing my way through an answer. You remember those days in one of your classes? Trying to make it sound good. It was the right answer, but I couldn't explain it. I don't know how I got that answer in math, but I got it. Guess it's right. Bible says not only having the right answers, but understanding the correlation of those answers. What it means. Insight or understanding. But there's a deeper level, the deepest level that you'll find in the Proverbs. Watch for it here because it's all about this. It's wisdom. It's wisdom. It's having knowledge and understanding with application. It's knowing how it applies to your life or what to do about it. That is, in essence, a wise person, according to the Bible. Not necessarily educated person. It's possible to get an education and be ignorant. In fact, everybody's ignorant about some things. We just got to give it to that. My uncle was an excellent eye surgeon. I remember in college days going in Parkview Hospital in the old days, attending surgery with him just to watch him at work. But you know what? He could not fix his car if his life depended on it. He had no knowledge or understanding of what was wrong with his car. Simple factors. You know, you're out of gas there, Uncle Al. We got to take you over to the station and fill her up. You would want him working on your eyes, but you wouldn't want him working on your car. I can guarantee it. So all of us are ignorant in some form or fashion. But it's possible to be educated and be ignorant. There are plenty of educated idiots out there. They'll let you know it, too. I got a PhD. And I say, well, I'm not impressed. PhD, post-hole digger. Good for you. Spent a lot of money for that, didn't you? Knowledge isn't where it's at, although I think it's important. And I say that to a crowd, to all of us who live in the information age. We're flooded with too much information. What we need today more than ever isn't more information. We need wisdom. We need wise persons like you and like me. People of faith from God. Discernment to know how to respond in light of. Let me say it like this. Biblical truth. Revelation from God. Wisdom is supreme. You'll see that this week on Thursday, chapter 4 of Proverbs. Therefore, get wisdom. Solomon says, though it costs you everything you've got. He's writing to his son, by the way, who would be the future king of Israel. He says, son, you need wisdom more than you need anything else. I wonder if that's true for us as well today. That God would give us wisdom to rightly respond to what I'm going to suggest are some hot potato issues. And they're creating quite a bit of stress and upset in our society today. So here's my suggestion in terms of application as we finish up this morning. I'd like to recommend that we together read over the next 2 months the wisdom literature from the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, as well as the book of Ecclesiastes. You have a spiritual disciplines guide in your bulletin this morning. If you've never done this, why don't you try it with me? Why don't you take this out tomorrow morning on Monday and read through Proverbs chapter 1. Let's get a high percentage of our people together in the book of Proverbs. I discovered this book when I was 17, 18 years old, and I've never been able to let it down. To me, it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. There's so much there. And you and I can spend some time deciphering truth from God as it relates to life. Proverbs chapter 1, you'll notice there's an opportunity for you to do a little writing. Maybe take some notes of what you're reading there according to the paragraph, kind of promoting some thinking. And then a key verse. I'd like for you to single out in Proverbs 1, what's the one verse, maybe not the controlling verse of the passage as the author intended it, but what's the one verse that really spoke to me in my circumstances today? And underline it if you have a Bible. I hope you're not going electronic like the rest of the world, but if you have a Bible, if not, maybe you can highlight it in your little device and share it. I won't put you on the spot next Sunday. How many of you did your homework? Who has a verse that stood out to you? And we'll take it like this. The 5 days that we read Proverbs 1 through 5 next week, choose one of the five key verses that you would be willing to share. And share that either on a Sunday morning here as a group. We've done this before. We kind of launch with a little discussion before we go into the study. Or be ready to share it with a small group. Those of you, and as our small groups get started and get moving here with part of your group, that would be a good leading question each time that you meet. Hey, what's the verse that you picked up in Proverbs this week that means something specific to you and why? Fair enough. Number one. Number two, let's examine some of the more potent issues of our day. I'm going to start with the corona crisis. Nice and fresh. All of us are dependent on this issue at the moment. I'd like to look at Black Lives Matter. I think we as Christians need to come to a conclusion as to how we relate to this issue or the issues at hand as it relates to race. Politics, hate to do that, but we're going to take a Sunday just before the elections. And we're going to look at jurisdiction from Scripture. What does the Bible say about politics? And how does that relate to us as Christians? And even more specifically to those of you within your family. Because there are three different institutes. Instituted by God. Politics, government is a God-given institution. But it was designed by God to play a role in society. What is that role and how do we relate to it? Identity issues and gender fluidity. Boy, that is one afoot right now. And some of you are feeling this personally in your own family or extended families, where we have people changing genders. And how does that relate to issues or identity issues, I should say. Toxic masculinity and radical feminism afoot. And we as believers in Scripture, I think, need to go back and say, what was the pattern given at creation? What did God intend for a man to be or for a woman to be and why? We've got good work to do there. Cannabis, boy, right here in Coldwater, pushing for four possible cannabis locations to sell. They were allotted four spots for those of you in Coldwater. I don't know if you know that's true. Right in town. How do we relate to that? The rise of artificial intelligence. You may not be aware of what's happening behind the scenes in terms of artificial intelligence, but it's scary. And I think it's going to be world-changing, not necessarily for the better. We'll get there when we do. And just for fun, microchips in the mark of the beast. There is technology, again, afoot that I think is allowing for Scripture to be fulfilled. Like perhaps, I don't know, as a kid we always wondered, you know, the mark of the beast and the stamp on the hand or the, how would this be possible? Hey, microchips aren't all bad. I'd like to get eight of them and instill them in my kids so I know where they're at any given time. There definitely can be some advantages to that. Proverbs 14:8 says, the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways. The wisdom of the prudent. You know what makes somebody wise? They think before they act. They give thought before they give action. The average young American spends 3 hours plus a day in social media. I suggested that. The average U.S. consumer, adult, spends some 5 hours and 4 minutes a day watching TV. That equals out to some 77 days a year spent in front of the television set. Positive information, helpful information, in some cases. There's some good programming out there, isn't there? The average American spends 16 minutes a day reading books. Somebody has tabulated the results. That came from the Nielsen report. And sadly to say, the average Christian, according to Christianity Today poll, spends less than 20 minutes a week reading their Bible. We believe it's the Word of God. We tout it as authoritative, as divine inspired. What difference does it make? Amidst all the competing ideas and information around us, there's no rival. What God says is truer than what Google says, than what social media says, what the government says, friend, even what you say or what I say. God's truth ultimately is true truth. Lord, help us as we break the ice here. We've got a lot to do, good work to do in this area of issues and information. As we look at what is happening around us, we simultaneously want to look at what you have told us in your word. And we need to wrestle with what that means. How do we apply our faith to life? You have said that wisdom is supreme. You have told us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so with all that there is to know, so much there is to do, God, don't let us miss what is of greatest import, most important. It is knowing you and gaining from you the kind of insight, discernment, skills that we need to live well in our generation. It's my prayer for myself. It's my prayer for each one today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.